Griffin? Okay, good. Okay. I'll keep talking. Keep talking louder. So wonderful to have you here. There are some are here not just for the preaching, but for deer hunting. But if you're here this morning instead of being out in the snow, we're so thankful that you've joined us. Over at my house, we got about 16 inches of snow last night, and when I came here, Indian River has about 1 inch. So I wonder why I wasn't getting phone calls this morning as to say, boy, the weather's bad. Are we having Sunday school? Are we having church? It was just over by Atlanta. So I'm thankful that you're here with us this morning. I'm thankful, so thankful for Doris and just for her life and her praying and her witnessing. She's there at American House and still sharing the gospel, still witnessing with the folks that live there, and just a wonderful testimony. And I appreciate Jack's song to sing, may those who come behind us find us faithful. And we've seen that from Grandma Doris in 90 years tomorrow, I believe, is the actual birthday. So we're going to celebrate together with her after our service. And let's pray, and then we'll read beginning in verse 11 of Galatians 2. Father, thank you for the sunshine. Again, I thank you for the snow and the reminder that it is to us of how you laid down your life that we might have life. You took the punishment for our sins that we might be washed whiter than snow. So I thank you and I praise you. I just pray that you would be honored in our service. Lord, help us to learn from these verses what you would have for us. Help us to see the most important truth and the other truths that are here in your word work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" If you're going to underline or if you're going to make any notes or whatsoever, verse 14 has the key, the clue to this passage, this message, the chapter in the book of Galatians. Their conduct, he said, was not in step with the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is what Paul is writing about. In fact, if you were to bounce back up in Galatians 2 to verse 5, to them, to these other people, they're Jewish, they claim to be Christians, but they want to add some Jewish religion as a requirement for salvation. Paul says, to them, 2:5, "We did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." And the truth of the gospel is this, that Jesus has died for your sins, and he rose again to be your Savior. And if you believe that, if you will trust in him, then you are saved. Then you are welcomed into the family of God. There is no further requirement or restriction that you have to endure or achieve to be God's child. You just have to accept that Jesus died for your sins. You have to believe that. And if you will, then God says all of your sins are removed. They're forgiven. They're washed whiter than snow. Well, this is the truth of the gospel, but it was difficult here in the beginning of the church time. It was difficult for the Jewish people to accept that all you needed to do to be right with God was to just believe in his son, and what he had done for you. It was difficult for them because for centuries they had to keep laws. They had to try to follow all of these restrictions and guidelines that God had given them. And it was difficult for them to comprehend that no one had to keep those laws anymore to be right with God. You just had to believe that Jesus kept the laws, even all the way to death and the sacrifice. He kept that. And so if you believe in Him, then you have forgiveness. You have salvation. You're on equal footing. Listen, you're on equal footing with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Elijah. You're on equal footing with those who followed God in the Old Testament because you believe in His Son. So what happens is Gentiles are getting saved. Non-Jewish people are believing the message just like you did. Just like I did, 1985, when I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And maybe, I don't know when it was for you, but you trusted in Christ, you believed in Him, you became a Christian. The Gentiles began to get saved, and it says in verse 11, this is up in Antioch, this is just north and west a little ways from Jerusalem. And there's Jewish Christians and there are Gentile Christians, and they are together in a church and they're worshiping and people are getting saved. And Paul and Barnabas are there teaching them the word of God and teaching them how to live for God. And it says that in verse 11, when Cephas, that's Peter, that's the rock man, that's the leader of the apostles, the spokesman of the 12 disciples, Peter comes up to Antioch. He comes to visit. He comes to see all that he's heard about this church. Because the first church was in Jerusalem, and now there's another church, and it's growing fast. And so Peter wants to go, and he wants to see what's happening. He wants to visit. And yet, when he goes, what he finds initially is this wonderful fellowship. And he joins in that fellowship. You have to go down in verse 12, before certain men came from James, that's the church in Jerusalem, where James is the pastor, the main pastor. Before they come, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was just enjoying that fellowship with these new Christians. And of course, Peter had already had the revelation from God. We go back to the book of Acts, and he has a vision from God saying, what I am calling clean, you don't call unclean. And he says, you can eat these things that used to be forbidden of you. Now you can eat the meats that you couldn't before. You're welcome to do that. And Peter says, well, I shouldn't. It's unclean. I shouldn't eat the bacon on my BLT. I should just have an LT. Or maybe an MLT, a mutton lettuce and tomato. But not a bacon lettuce. Not allowed that. And the Lord says to Peter, I'm cleansing these meats, and not just food, but people. I'm declaring people can be cleansed and can be saved, so you don't be calling them unclean. That's what the Jewish people used to do. They used to separate themselves from the Gentiles. And Jesus says, no, no longer separate from the Gentiles. Go to them. Tell them about me. And when they believe, fellowship with them. Join with them. Peter already had this revelation. So he goes up to Antioch and he meets these Christians and they're having a wonderful time together. They're fellowshipping. They're eating together. But it says, when these ones came up from James, from the church of Jerusalem, he drew back. And I'm trying to think of some examples of this in my own life. And I thought of one. It's a little silly, but maybe it fits the time frame a little bit. Ralph Williams he's not my uncle, but I've always called him Uncle Ralph. Ralph and Hazel, and they live in Carp Lake. Ralph and my dad were best friends. Ralph Williams taught my dad how to hunt. And they were hunting buddies. My dad led Ralph to the Lord and discipled him in the way of Christ. And Ralph is the best deer hunter that I know.
He's amazing deer hunter. He goes up into state land. He'll walk 2 miles. That's not an exaggeration. He'll walk 2 miles back in and drag out a big trophy buck year after year. You can go to his house in Carp Lake and you can see the trophies mounted on his wall. Deer, elk, moose. He's just an amazing hunter. He's old school. Okay? So there was this one day I was sitting at the table at my mom's house, and there was Uncle Ralph and Aunt Hazel and my mom. Dad had already passed away. But we were sitting there and we were drinking coffee. I was drinking coffee with these great deer hunters of the north, okay? Usually, when I drink coffee, I put creamer in it, okay? I just let you know that, half and half. In fact, sometimes I think I like half and half more than coffee. It's just, it's necessary. But when you're drinking coffee with the great deer hunters of the north, you don't put anything in your coffee. You just drink it black. And really, really hot. So I'm sitting there at the table, and we've got our cup of black coffee, and out of the corner of my eye, I see my lovely wife. And she's coming, and I know what she's doing. She has creamer in her hand and sugar. And I see her and I'm thinking, how am I gonna get out of this? And so I kind of try to, you know, give her the little sign that says, don't bring that now. You know, don't bring the creamer because I'm with the great deer hunters of the north. You're going to blow my cover. They're going to take my man card. Okay? They'll take my woodsman card away. And so, but it was too late. She comes and she sets down the thing, and she just loves me, and she wants to be there for me, take care of me, you know. And she doesn't know that she's embarrassing me. And so, Uncle Ralph, he's about 70 years old at the time. Uncle Ralph, he's sipping his hot black coffee, and he looks over his cup and he says to me, "I used to put creamer in my coffee when I was young." So I thought of that. You know, here I am. Usually I drink creamer in my coffee. But when I'm with certain people and I want to impress them, then I'll change and do something different. I'll just drink black coffee. And that way they think better of me. It's silly, but I think this is what happened with Peter. I think this is where Peter caught himself or found himself caught. And it wasn't just with what he was eating or drinking, but whom he was eating with. And he found himself embarrassed. He found himself having a great time with non-Jewish Christians, believers in Jesus. But when his old friends came, he knew that they wouldn't approve. They would not approve of these Gentiles, the way they'd grown up worshiping idols. They had barbecues on Saturday, things that Jewish people would never do. And Peter knew that his old friends wouldn't approve. And so, I don't know if he just sort of slipped out the back from the church potluck with the Gentiles, or if he made up an excuse or whatever, you know, hey, yeah, I can't come this Saturday. I got another thing. I can't make it to the church fellowship. Whatever it was, he was withdrawing himself and only fellowshipping with the Jewish Christians. In high school, we call this peer pressure. You know what I mean? Maybe you've got some friends that you grew up with, that you hang out with, but then you make it on the team. You make it on the volleyball team or the basketball team or the baseball team. And now you've got these new friends that they're more popular and they're more cool. If you remember high school, these are the silly things that happen. And so now you're like, well, do I hang out with my true friends that I grew up with, or do I want to keep impressing the real cool people on the sports team? Peter finds himself as an apostle failing in this situation. And so what does Paul do? Number one, I've got some observations here. Confrontation should be for God's glory. Confrontation should be for God's glory. Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I pulled him aside and I quietly spoke to him about this matter. No, he says, I opposed him to his face. He did not send a text message to Peter. Hey, Pete, you probably should eat with everybody, not just the Jews. He doesn't send him an email. He goes right to him. Now, why does he confront him publicly? In fact, if you look at this in verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, he confronts Peter, the top apostle, in front of the church. Now we think, well, that wasn't very kind. The reason that he confronted him publicly was because what Peter was sinning in was public. He was publicly withdrawing from part of the church. And Paul says, no, 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 everyone needs to know this is not right. But this confrontation was not Paul showing off, was not Paul, you know, throwing his weight around. Confrontation was necessary here because Peter's actions were denying the gospel. He was saying, you're not quite Christian enough. You believed in Jesus, but you're not Jewish, and you won't become Jewish, and so my Jewish friends are here, I can't, you know. He's denying the gospel, and he's hurting the faith of these new believers. I mean, Peter, the apostle, is saying we're not quite there with the family of God. Well, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to work at? How can we get there to be real Christians? He's hurting their faith, and he's dividing the church. He's dividing the church from believers, from other believers. Well, we can't hang out with you. You're not Christian enough. There are times when love should cover a multitude of sins, especially when someone has only offended you. Someone's only offended me. Is that necessarily a reason for me to go and confront someone? They've hurt my feelings. They weren't respectful to me. And so should I go and confront them? Maybe. Maybe I should just let love cover over the offense that they have done to me. But there are other times when confrontation is right. It didn't matter that Peter was a famous disciple of Jesus. He was hurting other believers, minimizing the cross. And Paul had to point out this error that Peter was doing. And so the confrontation was not for Paul's benefit, but it was for the glory of God, for confirming the gospel, for strengthening the church. Confrontation should be for God's glory. I feel like there's two sides of this spectrum, and you and I probably fall on one side or the other. There's the verse that says, let love cover a multitude of sins. And so maybe you're pretty patient, and someone could be doing wrong, and you feel like, well, but we're not going to bring that up. We'll just love them and overlook it. Then there's other verses over here that says, if your brother's overtaken in a fault, if you're spiritual, go and tell him about it. Go and restore him. And so some of us are more over here on the confrontation side. Maybe you're just more likely to confront someone, to speak to someone. And then some of us are over here on the, well, you know, that's not that bad of a thing. And probably what we need to do is probably we who are more let love cover, we probably should move a little more this way. And when someone needs to be spoken to, we should. And those of us who are more quick to, hey, that's wrong, you shouldn't have done that, I can't believe it, we should probably come the other way a little bit, more towards being gracious, being patient with people. We probably both have room to grow. And so I don't want to say we should never confront or we should always confront. I think it is saying, God, what do you want me to do? Is this a matter that is hurting the gospel? Is this a matter that's hurting the church then maybe I need to speak with this person that's in this sin. That was certainly the case that Paul found himself with Peter. And his confrontation was not to make himself look better. It wasn't to prove that, hey, I'm an apostle just like Peter and John and the rest of them. It was, the reason I had to do this is because their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I think we have to ask that question. Is this matter out of step with the gospel? The gospel is the most important thing for us. We have to know what Christ has done. And if anyone is minimizing that, minimizing the gospel or confusing the gospel, telling us we have to add works to be a Christian or to be very spiritual, then that's not right. We must walk in step with the gospel. Second, confrontation should be for God's glory. Second, the fear of man bringeth a snare. That's Proverbs 29:25 from the King James Version. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Why did Peter do this? Why did he withdraw from the Gentile Christians when they were eating dinner? It says, verse 12, for certain came from James. He's the leader of the first church of Jerusalem. So he was, before this, Peter is eating with the Gentiles, a church fellowship that would certainly include communion, time together where Christians are remembering the Lord's death. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. And then here's the word, fearing. He was afraid of the circumcision, that is, the Jewish Christians, the ones who were insisting on Jewishness for salvation and family, being adopted, a family member of God. In the Old Testament, and we just have to mention this, in the Old Testament, God had instituted circumcision as a necessary sign for any man wanting to become part of the people of God. God had told them that he had separated them as his chosen people, and so they too must keep themselves separate from idol-worshipping immoral nations around them. God did tell the Jewish people to be separate, to be different. This is Isaiah 52. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And he says to Israel, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. So the law is given to the people of Israel to keep them separated from non-Jewish people, to keep them separated from this. All right, let me read you a little bit more here from Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and Girgashites and Amorites, seven nations more numerous and mighty than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. So here we have Scripture telling the Israelites, separate yourself from the Gentiles. Be separate from them. So the apostles agreed in earlier in chapter 2, and this is big, the apostles agreed that only faith in Christ was necessary to be saved, to become a Christian. Only faith in Jesus was required. But come on. I mean, here are these Jewish people. I mean, just believing on Jesus is going to put you on the same footing as someone who's been in God's program dating back to their great-great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents. Just believing is enough to put you in the same category as a priest of Israel? How can that be? You could see these Jewish Christians saying, we were not supposed to be like them. And so they should become more like us if they want to be with us. They should change and become more Jewish. After all, They still work on Saturdays. Everybody knows we're not supposed to do that. They spent their pre-Christian lives in sinful idol worship and immoral practices. They still have tattoos and nose rings, so we'll just keep our distance. This is how these Jewish Christians felt. We're glad they're saved, but we've got to be who we are, and maybe when they become more mature, then they'll become more like us. And this was the attitude that these first Christians had, and it was hurting the church. And Peter got caught up in it. He was afraid of what his old friends would think, and his spiritual counterparts there in Jerusalem, he was afraid what they would think. Maybe they wouldn't let him into their fellowship. He was afraid of them. And so he's like, well, okay, you know, when these friends are here, I'm going to behave this way. When they're not, then I'll be more like these. The fear of man brings a snare. It reminds me of when I was in college, and at the dining hall at our Christian college where I was at, the dining hall had two kinds of tables. There was one section that was all long tables. We'll use those today in our fellowship and birthday party. We had long tables, and then there was another section of round tables. Okay? All of the athletes and sort of cool people sat at the long tables. The teachers and studious people, the people with pocket protectors and such, they sat at the round tables. And that's the way it was. If you worked on maintenance, you sat at the long tables. If you sang in the school choir, you were probably at the round tables. Okay? That's just the way it was. And breakfast, lunch, and dinner, we just went to our places. Well, some of the athletes realized this wasn't good. And so they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go over and sit at the round tables. We're going to kind of mix in with the nerds. Now, that's my paraphrase. Okay. FYI, I was a round table guy. Okay? For 9 years. Okay. Anyway, just so we're clear on that. So I remember distinctly the long table people came over and sat at the round tables. And it was like what would you call that? It was upsetting the space-time continuum. It was the people from the round tables, do you know what they did? Yep, they went and sat at the long tables. They just switched over. And so it was this sort of an experiment in fellowship, and it didn't work. It didn't happen. We tend to like to be comfortable. And it's more comfortable to be with people who are more like you. Unless you start becoming like a different kind of person. I don't know. And then someone from your past comes along and now you're embarrassed. And now you think, well, they wouldn't really like this. And so, no, time out. In all of this discussion about fellowship and unity and separation, we are not talking about Christians being in sin with other Christians. Saying, well, you know, these Christians, they sin, but they're Christians, so I don't want to judge them. I'm not going to separate from them. If they're sinning, I guess I'm a sinner. I'm going to be with them. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying it's okay if you're a Christian to be with other Christians and just sin and let grace cover it all. That's not what he is saying. He is saying these are not Jewish Christians. They're maybe not as formal, maybe not as strict in the way that they've been taught the gospel. I am going to fellowship with them just the way I would with someone whose mother was a Christian and grandmother was a Christian and all the way back. I must not separate myself because someone says, well, that person's, they just haven't, they're matured yet, so we shouldn't really be with them. You should be separate. Fear of man brings a snare. It'll catch you. It'll catch us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt it? Have you ever felt
almost guilty because you're with a Christian who's maybe from a different kind of church, and you think, I hope no one thinks that I approve of everything that they do because they're different. And we're in our minds going, well, what are people going to think? Hey, Paul says, are they in the gospel? Do they believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Then they're my brother. They're my sister. We might not agree on everything. We might not be able to work together in some things. But are they Christians? Are they born again by faith in Christ? Then that's my brother. That's my sister in the Lord. And I am not going to separate from them because someone else might think something about me. Fear of man brings a snare. Verse 13. I see leadership is a great responsibility. Leadership is a great responsibility. Because of Peter being a lead apostle, because he separates from the Gentile Christians, it says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically. Even Barnabas, even the one who is known to stick up for new Christians, even Barnabas kind of went along with them. It says they acted hypocritically. You know what the word hypocrisy means? It means to play a part. It means to be an actor. Some would say to wear a mask. You go up on stage and you pretend that you're somebody you're not. That's a hypocrite. And Peter says, Paul, you're being a hypocrite. Because before these other Christians came, you were just fellowshipping. You were slicing the ham and passing it around and having a great time. That's good. But when your stricter Christian friends came, you acted like you wouldn't ever do that. You acted like it. He said, you're being a hypocrite. And all the Jews go, well, if Peter thinks we shouldn't eat, you know, he was the one that always spoke up for the Lord and for the disciples. And even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, said, well, I'm sure we can get back to these other Christians, you know, when our friends from Jerusalem go home. Terrible. And the challenge I see is that leadership is a great responsibility. If God allows you to a position of leadership, you have to follow Christ no matter what other people think about you. You say, I'm going to follow Christ, and I might be misunderstood, and people may criticize me, but I can't worry about that. I want to follow after the Lord. I want to build people up. Verse 14, if you believe the gospel, then we're family. If you believe the gospel, we're family. Verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step, that literally is that their feet weren't straight. It's where we get our word orthopedic. When I saw that they weren't walking straight, they were headed towards the glory of Christ, and they were walking in the gospel, but when that peer pressure came, they turned away. And you know what? That peer pressure can come from both sides. It can come from a background that is maybe more strict or more conservative, but that peer pressure can also come from maybe a less formal side. Well, come on, you're not gonna wear a tie to church, are you? Like, but I want to wear a tie. Oh, come on, you don't need to wear a tie. But I like ties. I have a lot of them, you know. It all of a sudden we can put pressure on each other just from preference and opinion, and either way we can get out of step with what the Lord wants us to do. And he says, if you are not walking in step with the gospel, in saying Jesus paid it all, it doesn't. These other things aren't what's important. Observing the Sabbath, circumcision, the dietary laws, these things that the Jews were saying, we must have these. And Paul says, that's not what the gospel says. And as we go into Galatians further, we get into chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul is going to get deep into this. He's going to go back and say, the law was not to save you. The law and all those restrictions were not to save you. They were to show you you needed to be saved. They were to show you that you're a sinner, that God is perfectly holy, and He expects certain things, and you and I can never measure up. We must have His grace. We need a Savior. We need a perfect sacrifice. And Paul will say all these things. It's going to be exciting. I just want you to know, when we get further into this, it's going to get doctrinal, okay? We're going to talk about the deeper teachings of God, but we're going to look at it as Paul lays it out for us. He says they were not in step with the gospel. The truth of the gospel is this. Here's what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is for everyone. Not Jewish, non-Jewish, strict, not as strict. It is for everyone who believes. Therefore, he tells the Ephesians, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. He said, at one time, you were outside of the people of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. It is not becoming Jewish or becoming an Old Testament Israelite. It is seeing all of those promises and commands fulfilled in Christ. And by His blood becoming a child of God. Not by works, but by His grace. And by faith in what He has done. And so he said to Peter in front of all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So when he was there with the church at Antioch, he was not observing the old dietary laws, etc. He was living like a Gentile. He went up there and they were meeting together and fellowshipping together. Again, not living in sinfulness, but just not observing all the ceremony and requirements of the law. And Paul says, before the Jewish Christians came, you were fellowshipping and having a great time, but when they came, you acted hypocritically. You said, what? What's bacon? I never even heard of that. You're acting like someone you're not, so that you can impress the people that you're afraid of, that you want them to think more highly of you. And so you are forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews. In other words, how is he forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's saying, if you want to be with us, you're going to have to become like us. If you want to be part of the real spiritual Christians, then you've got to do the things we had to do before we came to Christ. And he says, you're forcing them to go against the gospel. You're forcing them to live like a Jew, and that's not the most important thing anymore. The most important thing is faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's saying, how can you? Peter, you should know. How can you? And he leaves the encounter at that. He doesn't say what Peter's response was or if Peter apologized. He doesn't say it at all. He leaves it at that. Peter is not the point of this story. The point is, the gospel is all we need to be a full member of God's family. The gospel is all we need for God to be our Father and every other Christian our brother and sister. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You and I, we must avoid this same fearful snare. In this case, it wasn't that Peter thought the Gentile Christians weren't Christian enough. He was afraid what his old pals would think of him hanging out with new converts. I could fear the same thing as a pastor. If older members of the church see me laughing and playing ball with the young kids, I could worry, well, they're going to think I'm immature. On the other hand, I could be in a deep conversation with an older member of the church
and a teenager walk by, and I don't say anything to them because I don't say, hey, what's up, high five, because I'm in a conversation with an older member, and I could think, oh, great, now the teenager's going to think I'm lame because I was talking to an older person, and that's not cool. I should have been, hey, high five, what's up, dude? And I could worry both ways. The older people are going to think I'm too immature. The younger people are going to think I'm lame, not cool. We must seek to be gracious and building up every Christian, regardless of age, economic situation, nationality. The gospel unites us all in Christ. If other Christians don't get that, we must not let their peer pressure become our fear pressure. So I say, as a church, let us commit to love and fellowship with anyone who believes the truth of the gospel. That makes us a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes in a family, matters come up that we have to discuss and maybe disagree on. Or sometimes someone is continually making difficult, wrong choices in a family, and they have to be asked to leave. But all the while, a family loves one another and is trying to encourage the person who is in sin to change and to be restored and to come back. But let's not try to make Christians more spiritual or more like us before we'll love them and treat them like family. Let's be active in overlooking our differences in order to enjoy loving fellowship with other believers. Because if you are in Christ, then you are family. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this, help us to see the truth of the gospel and how it is not by our works or by our discipline that we become part of your family, but only by faith in your Son. Lord, give us wisdom. I pray that this text is, I know the text is clear. I pray that this message is clear. Father, if someone is a brother or sister in Christ and they're sinning, then we want to help them not to hurt and damage their life or their family. But Father, if they're just different than us, Lord, we need to love them, whether they're young or old, whether they're a new Christian or they've been a Christian for decades. May we have love one for another because we are in Christ representing the gospel that changes all different kinds of people's lives. Lord, help us to be gracious in any confrontation that we might have. Let us not be afraid to do what's right, even if people don't approve. Lord, help us to continue to love one another, to grow in our unity and in our fellowship and our love, to bring you honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.